I'd appreciate your prayers for this part of our little service this morning. I want to talk about choices. The New Testament writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record 39 parables that the Lord gave us in one form or another. Some of them recorded in one gospel only, some in two, and some in more. But the total of them is 39. And of these, by a rough count, 18 of them deal with virtually the same subject directly. All of them deal with that subject indirectly. So that tells me that Jesus in his ministry placed a major emphasis on the subject that I want to talk about today, having to do with choices. And I'll just read over one of the parables that works with that. It's in the 25th chapter of Matthew, if I got my notes right. Beginning with the 14th. Kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And then he gave some of them more than others. You're familiar with the story. And he told them, take care of this. You be responsible to manage these things that I'm leaving in your hands. One parable called the talents. Another spoke of it as pounds. And you had a story, of course, how one had 10, one 5, the one 1, and the differences in what they did with them. One with 10 used his profitably, doubled it, got 10. And the one with 5 doubled his. The one with 1 went and hid it in the earth. But the point of the story is that the master, who had the right to make this decision, went away and left it in their hands, and it was up to them what they did with it, the whole time, until he came back again. My father was a Church of God minister. And this was a theme he used to deal with a lot. He spoke of it this way. God is complete, all in himself, in every way but one. He doesn't need you and me to make him wiser, to make him more powerful, to make him more holy, to make him more compassionate. But God is love. And love is never complete until it passes between two. Now, Roberta made vows with me, and she lives in my home. If I chose to be this kind of a man, I could say to her, You have to be obedient to me. You have to cooperate with me because you promised to. Because I'm the man and I demand it. But none of that means anything. If she didn't do it because she loved me, what have I really got? I read about one man he thought his wife was betraying him. She wasn't. We thought she was. So he got her a chain and chained her up to the stove. And when he went off to work in the morning, that's where she was. And when he came home at night, why don't you just get a dog? What's the use of doing that with a human being? People make choices. God's that way with us. He created Adam and Eve in the garden. Of all the things we know about that God made, these are the only ones that had the right to choose. Cows don't choose whether or not to be good. Trees don't choose whether or not to be an oak or an elm or whatever. But Adam and Eve, he gave them intelligence. He gave them souls. And he gave them the opportunity to make a decision which they wanted to go. Have you ever wondered how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before they got into trouble with a snake. We just don't know. And I've wondered sometimes what would have happened if the serpent came and they were tempted, and they said no. Because the force of the devil's pull was, God knows in the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was his temptation. And they were interested, they were curious, or whatever their reasons were. They tried it out. But what if they said no? What if they said no? They could have been as gods, knowing good and evil, and never have tasted the evil. They would have understood the temptation and rejected it. And it would have given them a broader perception than they would have had. The devil lied to them. Now, what he said was, first of all, you wouldn't die. And in a sense, that was true because they didn't physically die. And he said, God knows that you'll know good and evil. The most dangerous lies are based on half-truths. And he said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And they did understand some things about good and evil that they didn't know before they did that. But it wasn't good for them. I suspect that they could have known all those same things had they never eaten a tree, just by having resisted the temptation. And it would have moved them to a higher level in their relationship with God. Because I'm sure when he came down in the evenings and had his little visits with them, God enjoyed that. I'm sure he did. I'm sure they enjoyed it too. But it means more when they had a chance to choose and they made the right choice. It meant more to me. I was glad to be with Roberta when I was courting her. She let me date her and take her out on Saturday nights and things. I enjoyed that a lot. But it got a whole lot richer to me when I said to her, will you marry me then? And she said, yes, Ed, I'll marry me. I don't remember all the words she said to me during our courtship, but those words, I got them exactly like we said them to each other, because they're very strong in my mind, because they meant something to me. You understand? When we have made the right choice, because of love, just because of love. I mean, God could have come in the scene when Eve was there with a serpent and said to her, now, Eve, then better watch out. He could have done that, but that would spoil the whole thing. God didn't need Eve to be more holy, to be wiser, to be more powerful. All he really needed her for was because love is never complete until it passes between two. And so he wanted her to have the chance to love him of her own free will. And it means more when it's made in a place where she could have, where she is making it without him standing right there beside her, influencing her in her own mind, in her own choice, because of what she wanted to do. So he gave her the garden. He gave Adam the garden. And you span of time. Adam didn't create it. And Eve didn't create it. God did it. My mind runs out when I think of what God created for us. You stand outside. Someone sent us a CD that we looked at it the other day, talking about the endless skies. Just stand outside and look up into the heavens. The sun is 93 million miles away. And that's the closest star in our galaxy that we live in is really one of the lesser ones in the universe. And I think about how great God is and how he created all of this and focused down on my and your individual souls. How he's great enough to be beyond all of this and still considers you and me. It's, my mind runs out and I wonder what eternity must be. And I wonder what it will mean when life is ended to stand in the presence of such a God. It's almost more than I can comprehend to think about. And yet, he brought it all down to my right to choose and your right to choose. Adam and Eve had it. Seth had it. Cain and Abel had it. All of their descendants had it. Every human being of a sound mind that's ever lived in the world, all the way up to your time and mine, has had a chance to choose. That is the central message of what the Lord was giving in a third of the parables that he preached while he was here to the folks who were around him. Here's the garden. He told some of that. Here's the vineyard, he called it in that case. He led it out to husbandmen. And he took his journey into a far country. And now it's up to you. You can do what you want to with it. The vineyard the Lord has given you and me. Well, first He gave Adam and Eve a garden. In Isaiah, I think the 5th chapter or 7th chapter of Isaiah, if I'm not mistaken, the parable of the vineyard is first given there before Jesus spoke it. And the prophet says that the house of Judah is His vineyard. And He planted in a pleasant hill, and He said He put a hedge around about it, and He built a tower in it, put a wine press in it, and so forth. And then gave it to you and me. That's His Old Testament church. He said in the beginning of that passage of Scripture, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching His vineyard." God's beloved is His Old Testament church. His well-beloved is His New Testament church. When Jesus came along, He repeated the same parable to us and added a little different wrinkle in it when He described Himself as being the Son coming back again. And He tells how that the keepers of the vineyard said, "This is a son. We'll be able to take over here if we capsize him." So they killed the son. And that was their choice. And that's what they did. I'd like to go over to the book of Genesis and read this story about Adam and Eve. It's in the 3rd chapter. In the 5th verse, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes," and so forth. "She did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto him, Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. I was ashamed. Because I was naked. And I hid myself." Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They're innocent. They were holy. They had no sin. And yet they were not complete. Because in order to renew and refresh the inner holiness with which they were created, they needed a daily contact with God. God knew that. That's part of love. It's part of His plan. He would come down. The Chaldee word here says, when the evening breezes blew, when the sun was going down, and the day is nearing its end, there's a pleasant time. Longfellow described it this way, "Between the dusk and the twilight, when the night is beginning to lower, there comes a pause in the day's occupation." And he went on with his saying there. Well, folks, there needs to be in every person's life, if you want to maintain spiritual perspective on life, we all need a daily contact with our Maker. It changes us. We view life differently when we spend a little while thinking about spiritual things, communing with Him. One way we do that is through prayer. Everybody needs to pray. Another way we do that is when we read His book. When we pray is when we talk to God. When we read His book is when God talks to us. Because that's His revealed word. Everybody needs it. It changes us. It refreshes us. The first man and woman were created that way. And so you and I as well. And it's easy to say from that, if we go through our lives, and it's become so common in the world today, without taking advantage of the cool of the day, the time the Lord made to visit with Him and He with us, there will be something missing. In a way, we're like ships on the broad ocean of life without rudders. Wherever the winds of the times and the seasons around us cast us, whatever passion or emotion of culture or of the world blows our way, we're carried with it. If we don't have some anchor point in spiritual things, every one of us need that. Well, these folks got in trouble. Something interfered with that spiritual point. the Lord came down to visit them, just like He always did. And they were afraid. They hid themselves. Sometimes I've heard folks discuss, when is the moment of actual sin? Sometimes the devil torments people because they made a mistake. Because they had a failure. I'm thinking of a man I knew, for instance, who had lived a sinful life and he got saved. But he cursed and he used the Lord's name in vain when he was in sin. That's planted in your brain. Your brain's a lot like a tape recorder. And just records things that are going on all around you. He got in a sudden, unexpected situation, and some of those words slipped out. Oh, he felt terrible. The devil came, jumped right on him, said, you're unsaved. There's no need for you to go to church anymore. No need for you to try anymore. You've lost every bit of salvation that you ever had. That isn't necessarily true. When these folks did what they had done, deliberate choice, there was a change in them, and they knew it. It was different than it had been before. And the thing that accented the difference is when the Lord came down to see them. They felt it. They knew something was not the same. Nothing they could do would make it be the same. And the Lord cried to them in the garden, "Where are you? Where are you? It's time for our visit. I let the devil come today. If you made the right choice, our visit will be better than it's ever been. But if you made the wrong choice," He knew where they were. He saw it all happen. He wanted them to know it. Think about the things that happened after this event. The Lord closed the way to the garden. He put angels there with flaming swords to prevent them from coming back. And without spending a lot of time there, their opportunity to go back to eat of the tree of life was gone. And He said to Eve that you'll be cursed in bearing children. And He said to Adam, the ground will be cursed for your sake. Briars and thistles it'll bring forth to you. I wish that was all there'd been that was a consequence of sin. But I want to talk about just that a little bit. You ever heard of Murphy's Law? Henry Kissinger said it this way, if you drop a dime, it always rolls away from you. If you drop the butter dish, it always lands upside down. It never lands on its bottom. Well, maybe that's an exaggeration, but the fact is, the earth is cursed. I wonder what it was like in the garden. You know, there is reason to believe that there was no death before Adam, that there really was a place where lions and lambs lay down together, where animals could be petted, just like you could walk up to a beaver or any other wild thing and pet it, and there was no harm or destruction in it. Some fundamental change took place in the whole creation when Adam and Eve did what they did in the garden. Now, if you plant it, it's all nature works against humans in what we try to do. If you just let your yard grow, it will not turn into beautiful grass. It will grow weeds. Why do weeds grow faster than wheat? I don't know. We cultivate wheat. We do the best we can to purify it, to get strains that are hardy. But if you don't tend to wheat, it won't come out like you want it to. Everything in life works against us that way. It's not insurmountable, but it is unpleasant. The Lord did that. He told Adam, by the sweat of your face, you'll earn bread. To punish him? To be mean to him? I don't really think so. If there's any meanness, Adam did it to himself. Because God knew that he couldn't come back and commune with him like he had before, He gave Adam the best that was left. Good, hard, honest work will keep people out of trouble more than just about anything else except a spiritual life. And God knew that. So He gave that back to Adam. And we've all had to suffer for it ever since, haven't we? And the things that He said to woman, I'll not say anything about that very much here, but it is of the same nature. God did that. I tell you folks, the suffering that you and I have in our physical bodies, going through life, the pain that we ever feel, the diseases that any of us get, and if you've ever watched somebody dying with cancer or other horrifying disease, you know that it will tear the very heart out of you when it's somebody that you love dearly. Every bit of that goes back to this decision that was made there. There was none of that in the world before Adam and Eve did the things they did. It was not God's plan that there should ever be that in the world. It was a consequence. And think beyond that, because there's worse than that. Now, I've been doing funerals most of my adult life, and I've learned to categorize them a little bit. And I think the easiest are when a person has old and they've lived a good life. And I think some of the very hardest are a murder or a suicide. People are left with questions that they can't answer. It's a horrible thing. There was a couple among our folks in California a few years back who had a grown daughter. She just disappeared one night. Nobody knew what happened to her. She was a nice young woman. She just disappeared. And time went by. I've tried to put myself in those parents' shoes. What it would be like, you'd never know a moment's peace. Every second you'd be wondering, where is my girl? If there was anything that would stir a person to do something drastic, that'd be it. And finally, a year or two went by, and they found a skeleton somewhere around Lake Tahoe. And police identified the grisly remains and called them up. We got your girl. Every bit of that goes right back to what happened here. That's where it started. That's the truth. World War II, it goes back to this. All the Jews that were murdered, all that happened in Soviet Russia, through the centuries, it all goes right back to this moment. Isn't that true? It is true. The Lord looked down at that, at one of the stages, and He said, I'm sorry I ever made them. I intended for them to love me back again, but look where they've gone. I'm sorry I did it. I guess love is just not that strong. I guess maybe wickedness is just greater than love, because they choose it all the time. So the very imaginations of their heart were only evil continually. And what the Bible meant by saying that people got in such a place that you couldn't even talk to them about spiritual things. They didn't think about it. Didn't consider that all they thought about was the pleasure of the moment. And when they got to that place, the Lord said, I'm going to give them another 120 years while the ark's building. But He didn't say how long He was going to give when it come down to the end of all things, did He? And I wonder about that sometimes. At any rate, all of this goes right back to this day in the garden. And there's another moment of choosing. The Lord sent His Son. That's what He spoke about in the parable of the vineyard. Sent His Son. And here again, Scripture said that He had not cried aloud in the streets. The Lord didn't come. He could have, but He didn't come to force people to serve Him. I think about when the woman taken in adultery was brought early in the morning to Jesus in the temple. The scribes and the Pharisees tried to set a trap for Him. The trap was, if Jesus doesn't condemn this woman to death, the people will stone Him. But if He does, He'll violate what He's been teaching. But they were dealing with the Son of God. It's a very dangerous thing to try to put God in a corner. And the Lord could have. He could have turned that whole situation against them. If He'd have started listing out the things that these men had done and said them publicly, that same crowd they were counting on to stone Jesus, they would have stoned the scribes and the Pharisees, because that's what they did in that time. But the Lord, instead of speaking it, He stooped down. Started writing it on. Nobody could see it. I wonder what all that crowd of people sitting around were thinking. Because all they could see is just His finger writing in the ground. And while He wrote, one by one, the Scripture said, convicted of their own sin, that was the mercy of the Lord. He didn't want to see any of them stoned. He didn't want any of them to be lost. He wanted to save them if He could. One of the most chilling sentences in the Bible takes place in the final week of Jesus' ministry, went into the temple, drove out the money changers, and the scribes and the Pharisees said to Him,
By what authority do you do this? And they said it as a trap. But they said it because they were offended. Because it crossed what they were doing. And the Lord said, I'll ask you a question. It's not a chess game. This is the Son of God. He said, the ministry of John, was it of God or was it of men? And they lied. They said, we can't tell, but they could have told. Because there was conviction with John's ministry. And the Lord said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. I do not want the Son of God saying to me, I will not show you by what authority I rebuke the devils and spirits that are trying to capture your soul. I'm absolutely desperate for the Lord to be willing to show me His power and His glory. And that's the only hope there was. That's the only way out for these men. It wasn't just a chess game. It wasn't just a match of wits. Can he outsmart him? The Lord made a decision that moment. I've gone as far with you as I will. I have written on the dirt when I could have had you stoned. I have walked through your midst when you tried to kill me and you disregarded that. I've raised the dead. I've healed the lepers. I've taught things among you that nobody else ever taught. And now I'm at the end and you're going to crucify me. And I'm through. I won't show you. I don't want the Lord talking that way to me. I surely don't. So I have a little song I want to sing to you this morning. It's really the central point of my little message. I'm not a very good singer, and as it happens, we got some outstanding singers here this morning. And I'm humiliated, but I'm pretty brassy, and so I'll soldier right on anyway. If you know my song, you can help me out with it. They who first sinned there in Eden heard the footsteps of God as He came, calling unto them, where art thou? They hid their faces in shame. Can you hear Him crying in the garden? A broken-hearted Savior that day, calling for His weary children and those who had wandered away. As the city slept there in the distance, there in the garden we see Jesus with heart heavy laden. He's praying for you and for me. Can you hear Him crying in the garden? A broken-hearted Savior that day, weeping o'er His erring children and those who had wandered away. Now I'm a man, and I have my time to choose. I'm sorry for what Adam did. I'm sorry for what the Pharisees did. They brought a lot of trouble on themselves and on the world. But I wasn't there. This is my time. It's your time. I have the same right to choose that all of those did. And I've thought about it like a man. And I've decided. I'm glad the Lord visited me. I've had my time too. It wasn't you. It wasn't my mother and dad. It wasn't the ministers that I've known. The Lord visited my soul. Had mercy on me. Came down to talk to me. He let me know His love was personal and real to me. And it made a difference. So I thought it through. Decided, I'm sorry they did what they did, but I'm not going to do that. I don't have to. Jesus came to make it possible for me to be forgiven of my sins. And I have a chance to walk with Him. I'd like the Lord to be glad He created me. I'd like Him to know that I love Him. I'd like to have a chance when the old devil comes to tempt my soul to say no. Remember Brother Salmon years ago, Said the old devil came and sat down right on the park bench beside him. Good looking devil too. Said, tempted him to do something wrong. He said, nope, I don't have to. And got up and walked away. And those words have rung in my ears through the years. And I haven't been on the park bench, but I have told the devil, nope, praise God. There is a better way. So I found out about life. It's short. 80 years, 90 years, it's over. Then I'm going to be home. So shall it ever be with the Lord. One man was right there beside him, and he heard the Savior say, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now I'm looking for that. I'm looking for that. It's real. The same God that made the universe, same God that was crucified on Calvary, proving how great is His love, has made it possible for you and me to be washed in His holy blood. Our sins forgiven, a chance to start anew. One of the parables that I didn't mention very much of to you had to do with a vineyard that the Lord had. He had some workers who started in it early in the day, and some in the afternoon, and some in the evening, some just an hour before quitting time. They all got their reward. Sometimes I think the Lord takes a savage delight in snatching a soul out of the devil's hands right down at the end of the journey. The old devil thought he had him, but salvation goes all the way from the cradle to the grave. The Lord's able to reach us anywhere along the way, and that gives me comfort and courage to pray for my loved ones that are lost, wherever their state may be in life. The same blood that washed my sins can wash their sins, and there's a chance and a hope for all of us together. There's another song, this one you'll remember. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. The way of the Lord is impossible. Not a one of us here can live it by ourselves. And sometimes the devil holds that up in front of folks. Makes the Bible seem harsh or the saints seem harsh or whatever. But there is a secret. If you take the Lord, well, that's what He specializes in. He makes the things that are humanly impossible. It's not us, but He in us makes us what we never would have been. The songwriter said about that, I gaze in silent awe upon the new creation, where love is freedom's law. And the new creation he's talking about is Himself. And he is saying, I was not this kind of man. I didn't treat people like this. I didn't live like this. But love did something to me. How far does God's love go? Can't answer that, can we? And sometimes I think I want to try and see just how much of God I can get in my life. Did I say it's short? Well, it is. But it's the only time of choosing that we have. Once our life is over, Scripture said, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. You can't show Him anymore in eternity how much you love Him. You've done it here. That's the time when we could choose. In eternity, the choice is over. Let's take advantage of our time. I'd like to invite us, everyone this morning, let's go to heaven together. We can do this. The Lord will go with us. Thank you so much for coming.